So everyone is back in his seat? Okay, yeah. You have a question?
Depression, five types, one is negative and four are positive. So Shantarasa is negative or positive type?
Which one?
Shanta
is neutral, actually. It's neither negative nor positive. Because it's not, you see, like the negative is which is against Krishna. Inimical to Krishna, Vaidibhava. Right? And positive is opposite to animosity is love. Right? And Shanta is the neutral. It's neither negative nor positive. It's positive, but not actively positive. It's neutral. It's not, therefore Shantarasa has been described as neutral. It is not active, it's inactive positive. In Shantarasa, one is not thinking about Krishna in an inimical way, but he is not expressing his love for him either. Okay.
Is it true that Prahlad Maharaj is Shanta?
Prahlad Maharaj? No, Prahlad Maharaj is in Dasharas. Yes?
The yogis who are meditating on the super soul,
yeah,
that's to be considered the Shantaras in the beginning of devotional service?
Yeah. The yogis who are meditating on Krishna, they're meditating on the lotus feet of Krishna, not even super soul. They may even meditate on the lotus feet of Krishna, but they'll be in Shantaras. And for example, the trees in Vrindavan are in Shantarasa. But then again, the trees in Vrindavan, although they are apparently Shantas, but those apparent Shanta relationships are also active. Therefore it's a braja, it's moving. There is no stagnation there. Prabhupada in Krishna book mentioned that these great yogis who are meditating on Krishna became the trees in Vrindavan. Okay, like there was a next question at the back. Yeah, right.
Why is Srila Rupa Goswami praying to Krishna in the form of the tractor of the yogis? Why specific this moon? Why this moon?
Why this moon? Because that is the supreme aspect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The most intimate loving relationship. Right? Where he is situated in the most intimate loving relationship. Like if we consider, as this point came up, that Shanta Ras is kind of inactive, right, devotional service. But then Dasya is active devotional service. Sakya, friendship, is more active. Then parental is even more active. And then conjugal is the most active. Most active in the loving relationship. Now, among these conjugal lovers, Srimati Radharani and her associates are the topmost. Right? So that identity of Krishna, who is the lover of Srimati, who attracted these personalities, Radharani, Taraka, Palika, Shyama, Lalita. That personality is the supreme personality of God. Or that is the supreme aspect of the supreme personality.
Yes. I have a question. We have this 12 rasas here, out of these 5 are principal. Now, are there any stories in Bhagavatam to relate to the other rasas other than we have heard of Vishwadev, probably relating to Shivalvi? But is it possible to give some examples for the other rasas so that we can comprehend it? Otherwise, it's difficult to comprehend.
Other rasas means what?
The secondary rasas, for example, comedy, compassion, Are there any examples in Bhagavatam with some devotion
like,
relating to these Ishwara,
yeah, yeah, the other rasas, the other seven rasas, you know, they're always there. But they are they're based on the primary relationships of this one, of this four actually. Like say for example, say sometimes Krishna is joking with his friends. That joke is making them laugh. So that is hasya rasa, right? Then sometimes Krishna is killing a demon. That is ghastly. You know, I mean, to see the way Krishna bashed the guy up and his body is lying there like a, you know, lump of, you know, flesh and bones, right? These are ghastly sight. I mean, one is feeling, oh my God, you know, like what's this? Like sometimes Krishna is causing fear in the heart of Kamsa. So that is Bhayanak Rasa. So these are the secondary rasas that are being manifest due to the loving exchange.
Does it mean that every devotee then have two rasas, one primary and one secondary?
No, primary rasa is one. Secondary rasas can be many. Sometimes one is laughing, the next moment, sometimes maybe one may be frightened, and the next moment is laughing. Right? Like say for example, Krishna came in disguise of a tiger. Right? All of a sudden Krishna, not a tiger, more authentic will be the description of a bull. Sometimes Krishna covered himself with a blanket, right, in such a way, and he came out charging. And the friends thought some bull came charging towards them, they got afraid. But then when they realized that it's Krishna, they started to laugh. So Bhayanak is turning into Hashya.
You said Kamsa has the rasa of fear. So what was the primary rasa?
Kamsa doesn't have any primary rasa. He is a Vaidibha. He is an enemika. But to Kamsa, Krishna was an object of fear. Krishna is the object of fear. It's not a devotional exchange of Milo. To him, Krishna was an object of fear. All these will be very elaborately explained in Nectar of Devotion. As you progress, you'll find it. Yes?
The yogis who are meditating in the sutras or in Krishna's lotus feet, they've attained that level and they're in Shantaras. And if they progress, they can begin serving the Lord with Dasaras. So my question is that, are they beyond the Anatana Vritti Nishta levels? What's the level?
Yeah. Yeah. There, you see, like the ultimate culmination of all the that stages of development is prema, right? But their prema is not active prema. They love Krishna. They love Krishna, but there is no expression of that love. That is what is missing.
So
that's why it's Shanta.
They don't have the anartas and all that.
No, they have passed all that. Because, and they are also experiencing bhava. Often it is seen that, you know, they are trembling. They are, you know, those ecstatic symptoms are manifest in their body. They are feeling that emotion for Krishna. But they are not active. Their mind and body is not active. They're just sitting there and meditating on Krishna.
And what is the basis of their having any feelings without having any engagement? Their bhava is getting
the understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? That understanding and appreciation is causing them.
This is very limited.
That's where you're shanta. It will go to another stage. When it is dasya, then the loving exchange, reciprocation will begin.
So what sort of bhava is having? You are saying that he is experiencing bhava.
The bhava is, say for example, when you recognize, say you are sitting down, meditating on Krishna, his pastimes, right? And you are remembering how wonderfully Krishna is taking care of his devotees. How wonderful he is. And tears keep coming from your eyes. You're feeling some emotion, right? Although that there is no active reciprocation, but that emotion is there.
Yogis meditate on pastimes of
the Lord. Yeah. There are different types of yogis. Right? There are different types of yogis. Like great sages, they are meditating on Krishna's pastime. Yes. I'll take your question next.
I'm just thinking about devotees are far beyond the influence of time. And
devotees are?
Far beyond the influence of time.
Yeah. And not only far beyond, they are not at all affected by the influence.
And then a shot never goes.
Louder?
Oh, sorry.
Come closer. Why are you sitting so far back?
So I can use the table.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
The devotees are under no influence of time. And a shark never leaves the ocean for the river. Then what I'm asking, what is the position of a neophyte devotee?
The neophyte?
Someone just started Krishna consciousness. Who can have, who's mixed?
The neophyte devotees can be a fish on a pond. But as he progresses from the pond, he will go into the ocean.
So go to the ocean, one requires a path.
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy transfers him straight from the pond to the ocean. Skipping the rivers. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Maharaj, I was wondering if you could comment on the devotional service of Bhishmadev when he was throwing arrows to Krishna. How is that? Like, we know he was giving pleasure to Krishna, but at the same time, how could you comment on that? Also, when Maharaj Yashoda was.
Okay, so let's first stick to the first point first. Bhishmadev. You see, Bhishma Dev has been described as Jnana Mishra Bhakta. Like, pure devotion is Jnana Karmad Anabritam. Like, for example, the demigods are Karma Mishra Bhaktas. Bhishma Dev is Jnana Mishra Bhakta. Right? In that stage. And his principal relationship with Krishna is based here on chivalry. So he knows Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he is reciprocating Krishna because he is situated in the middle of chivalry. He wants to see Krishna in the middle of chivalry. Right? But he, Bhishmadev, is not shooting arrows at Krishna. Bhishmadev wants to see Krishna in that heroic chivalrous mood. That's why he is forcing him. He is not shooting arrows at Krishna. He is shooting arrows at Arjuna in such a way that he compels Bhishmadev to pick up a weapon, breaking his promise. You get the point? He knows that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But that loving exchange hasn't become active.
What is the meaning of
Jnana Mishra? Jnana Mishra, you see, Jnana is knowledge, right? And this knowledge, the goal of that knowledge is liberation. Whereas the goal of bhakti is love, prema. Karma, the goal of karma is enjoyment, sense gratification. Goal of jnana is liberation, mukti. Goal of yoga is, ashtanga yoga is siddhi. But goal of bhakti is prema. So that is the situation of Bhishma Dev. He is more concerned about liberation. That's why he is sticking to the moral principle. Right? That's why he is still siding with Kauravas. If he was in pure devotion, then he would have dropped everything and come to Krishna. But he is concerned with the moral principle. Oh, what is the scripture saying? Scripture saying this is the duty of a kshatriya. So he is sticking to that. Right? But whereas a pure devotee will not consider that. He'll say the scripture, let all these moral principles go to hell. My only business is to go to Krishna. Because ultimately, the ultimate morality is to be with Krishna. So that point, they're missing out. Because the love is missing. Yes?
So you were talking earlier about humility being a prerequisite for preaching. And sometimes we see when asked to go preach or do some service, people may claim, you know, that humility, that I can't go out and preach, and so they refuse to go out of humility. So how can we reconcile that? That humility is needed to go preach, but when it comes to preaching, you feel too humble to go preach.
Yeah. Well, you know, the point is that the mood should be humble. The mood should be humble. But one shouldn't be too humble to preach. Like the mood is, you know, so, and he preaches according to the need of the moment. While preaching, sometimes he is like this. Huh? You are not looking at me. While he is preaching, sometimes his mood is like this. Sometimes his mood is like this. And sometimes his mood is like this. So according to the need of the moment, you know, he will change his mood. But the internal feeling is, you know, depending upon Krishna. Krishna, I'm trying to give him bhakt, Krishna consciousness. Please allow him to get your mercy. Yes? Then I'll take your point.
On the matter of meditating about the pastimes of the Lord, is it a matter of just engaging the imagination? Or the meditation will be based on what you pray?
Yeah. The meditation should be based on scriptural descriptions. We should not imagine anything. Because Krishna's pastimes are real. They are absolute truth. They are not a product of our mental concoction.
When we are chanting our japa, what should we be meditating on?
We should meditate on the sound vibration. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. So this is sound. So what should we meditate on? We should meditate on the sound. And then, from the sound, Krishna will become manifest. From the holy name, because the holy name is non-different from Krishna. So the holy name will become Krishna.
And the yogis, they would also chant some mantra and meditate on the same sound. Until
the yogis may even meditate on Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But they won't be active. Yeah. The yogis won't go out and preach. When he goes out to preach, then he'll become a devotee.
The question is, often we have this, at least I get this idea that the yogi just sits and basically remains silent and meditates on something. Is it a matter that he actually chants also?
Yes, because you know, a real yogi in the right way, right path, must meditate on a mantra. Because the meditation must be on a mantra. Meditation is not just just think of all kinds of nonsense, like this some bogey yogis teach.
Generally, devotees being humble, they don't exhibit in what mood they are. But we see practically in every book, in the beginning, every devotee invokes some blessings. So how do they exhibit this mood of begging the mercy?
Because of the humble disposition. If you are not humble, then how can you beg?
Yeah. No, but they write it also. Means they can keep it with themselves. But they exhibit it in writing.
Because they are putting something in writing, that's why at the beginning they are writing about their meditation or dependence upon the Lord. If they are not writing, then they would have spoken. Like say for example, a devotee goes out to preach. Right? Now before he goes to preach, say he goes to the deities and prays to the deity that please bless me that I can. Or he goes to a spiritual master and asks for the blessings. So there he is not writing, there he is speaking. Yes?
Maharaj, you told about all the rasas, the primary rasas are constant, but in ISKCON they are coming, they are serving in dasya rasam. So in somebody, in other rasas, they will give it in the future.
In what was the last part?
Means we all are serving in dasya rasam.
Yeah.
So if somebody in other rasas, they will give it in future.
Yeah, good. You see, we are serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Dasya Rasa. That is our business. We are serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Dasya Rasa. And then serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Dasya Rasa, we will have the access to Vrindavan. There, Krishna will reward our original rasa as he pleases. And predominantly Vrindavan, the mellows in Vrindavan are Sakya, Vatsalya and Mathura. Hare Krishna. Serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Dasya Rasa and Krishna will give you one of the Vrindavan mellows. Right? Yes.
But previously, the deities of Bhavanitaya or Vishnu Krishna Balaram was not so much established as after Gaur-Mahārāja came.
Previously Gaur-Nitai, Krishna Balaram.
Many Gaudiyamas, there was Gaur-Dharada deities.
Oh, I see, okay. Not many, some. Gaur-Gadadhar is actually worshipped in Raganuga Bhakti. Gaur Nitai is worshipped in Vaidhi Bhakti. So our business is to be in Vaidhi Bhakti. Some very exalted devotees, those who have developed their relationship with Krishna, may worship Gaur Gadadhar, like Bhakti Vinod Thakur. But otherwise, generally in the temple, the deities are Gaur Nitai deities, even in Gauriamat. Yes.
In the preaching to the general public, we explain that you're suffering because you don't know who you are, and that you know if you chant Hare Krishna, if you surrender to Krishna, you can be relieved of all this suffering and become happy. So this sounds like interest, like Jnana Mishra.
It's not Jnana Mishra. It is the preliminary stage, introductory stage. And because this is not really, you are not promoting liberation. You are not telling them, But you may, like it can be, in the initial stage it can be, you know, like the, it can be Gyana Mishra, yeah, initial stage. Because sometimes Prabhupada is saying that try to finish off your business, go back to God. So, which is actually leading to liberation. But that is the initial stage, introductory stage. But at an advanced stage, Prabhupada is teaching us, na dhanam na janam na sundarim, kovitangva jagadisha kama, mama janmani janmanishwara. Life after life I want to be engaged in your devotional service. See, that desire for liberation now is gone. So for a, you know, preacher preaches according to the ability of the person to grasp. The ability to grasp. And if he, you know, initially you tell him that, you know, like, janmani janmani shari, then he will think that what's the point in practicing Krishna consciousness? I'll come again and again. Right? So therefore, he, in order to make him understand that this cessation of this cycle of birth and death will be there. That is kind of liberation. But what devotion will give is beyond liberation. An example is given in that respect is, like in the lower class of astronomy, you learn that sun is static and the planets are moving around it. But in higher astronomy, you get to know that even the sun is moving at a tremendous speed. Sun is not static. But if you tell a new, at a lower class, in the lower class, the sun is moving, planets are moving, he'll get confused. Right. Yes, Gita Nagari.
I'm going to ask, you know, we're supposed to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And that means billions of people. And we see in this introduction that Krishna consciousness is dependent on a personal relationship with the spiritual master. So I often read this section of Krishna consciousness and I say to myself, either we need two things. Either we need millions of spiritual masters,
yeah,
or we need a couple of very powerful spiritual masters who can take billions of people as their disciples.
Yeah.
So I was wondering if you would comment on this, that this
yeah, we need both. There is one, one spiritual master who is just, who is going to deliver the whole world, that is Srila Prabhupada, and then we need millions of spiritual masters to deliver billions of people. So we need both. That's why we need Prabhupada as the founder acharya, and then we need many, many assisting acharyas all over the world. Yes, I mean, we need millions, yeah. And I hope it happens soon. Yes, Chandrasekhar?
On that note, how will the GBC keep track?
They have to become super active. How does the army keep track of so many soldiers? They have a system. There are many millions of soldiers in the army. And everyone is disciplined. How is the general keeping track? How is the command keeping track? Set up a system with proper discipline, it will happen. Yes?
In many times I remember telling that this is a science of Krishna consciousness. So how does it practically apply? How does like practically it means for a devotee? The theoretical knowledge is kind of a science, but then how to. What is the practical application of
being
a science?
Practical application is, to begin with, when there is a soul, there is a thing called spirit soul, and there is a body made of matter. There are two things existing side by side. Matter and spirit. Right? And the body is made of matter, and the spirit soul in the body is making the body alive. Alive means it's making the body act in a way which is not, which is unlike the qualities of matter. The body made of matter has become spiritualized. It doesn't function like other matter. Right? And when that soul leaves the body, then the body becomes matter again. Right? So that is the preliminary understanding of this science. Then the further advanced understanding of that science is the soul, the nature of the soul, the origin of the soul, the characteristic of the soul, and the ultimate activity of the soul. So that is, there is a specific way to study that. Then that is the science. And when you properly approach this subject, then this science becomes clear. Right? Can you deny that the body dies when the soul lives? No. But can you recognize that when the soul is in the body functions in such an amazing way? Like this body, I mean, you know, if you try to replicate the activity of the body externally through some other, if at all, if it's possible, like say for example the function of kidney, like it is filtering the blood, and the waste product is transformed into urine and is excreted out of the body. Just one machine, if you want to set that system, that where continuously blood will be filtered and transformed into urine, and the purified blood will be recirculated through the body, carrying oxygen throughout the body. If you try to replicate that, really that factory will run a few miles. Just one organism, one organ of the body. And what to speak of heart, what to speak of pancreas, what to speak of liver, what to speak of intestine. First of all, you know, materially we cannot really replicate that. We can do something, close to that, but to properly, say for example, generate, can you make blood in a factory? Make a simple question. There, the scientists are saying, they're not scientists actually, they're idiots. And, see, they're saying that they'll create life. We say, you create a grain of rice. You don't have to create rice. Just create life. Create human beings. Create a grain of rice that will fall on the ground and a tree will come out of it. And then in the tree there will be many, many rice grains. Right? And those rice, in each of these rice grains there is a tree. And in that tree there are many rice grains. And in those grains there are trees. So just common sense question. Will any scientist be ever able to create something like that? No. Can they create life, create blood in the laboratory? No. What to speak of, you know, living entities, the living products also, they cannot create. Like for example, you know, chemistry has two branches. Organic and inorganic. The inorganic is, but rather the organic is that is coming from living source. When the products are coming out of living source, then it is that those products are organic. They're very complex. Like even the structure, chemical structure may be very simple. Like for example, methane is 1 carbon and 4 hydrogen. Right? Now, in a laboratory, you can't create methane. Right? They haven't been able to. If they could, then all the power problem would have been solved. Sugar is 6 molecules of carbon and 12 molecules of water. I'm sorry, 6 molecules of water. Right? Now, there's plenty of carbon, there's plenty of water. But can they make sugar out of that? If they could, then all the food problems would have been solved. So this way we can see that what to speak of life. In the laboratory, they cannot even create or produce these organic substances. But so our understanding is very clear. Like when matter comes in contact with life, it becomes living, right? Organic. Organic actually means living, I mean alive to some extent.
This, the term today introduced is Uttam Bhakti, and then we have Ananya Bhakti, Shubha Bhakti. Is there any significance or difference?
No, it's the same. It's one ultimate consideration is that Shuddha Bhakti, which can be identified as Uttam Bhakti, which can be identified as Ananya Bhakti, which means unalloyed devotion. No mix. Now, pure means no mixture. Right? Pure water means just water, nothing else. Not even gold in it. If gold is there in water, the water is impure. It's not pure water anymore. So similarly, Ananya Bhakti and
one attains the level of pure devotional service by his own effort or by Krishna's mercy.
Okay, very good.
Can
one achieve devotion, pure devotional service by dint of his own effort? Or it is a result of Krishna's mercy? The answer is, no, it is Krishna's mercy. But at the same time, devotee have to make endeavor. Right? For example, like rain is showering. Right? And one is thirsty. He is in the middle of the rain. Will the rain quench his thirst? No. He'll simply have to cup his hand and take the water and drink. So similarly, although this is being showered by Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we simply have to receive it. And this receiving aspect is called lolam, greed. We are hungry, so we need it. We have to get it. So I'll stop now. Maybe last question I'll take. Okay, last 1-2 questions. You have one also? Okay, last 2 questions.
When we are preaching and we tell someone that they don't know who they are, that it implies that we know who we are.
Yes.
And when we simply answer that we are spirit soul, this is not the complete identity.
This is not the complete identity, but when you say I'm a servant of Krishna, that's the complete identity.
So actually, when this word
Swarup
would actually mean that servant of Krishna.
That you are a servant of Krishna. Krishna is the supreme master, and your business is to serve him.
This is what the word Swarup means.
Swarup, you may not be situated in your Swarup now, but at least you understood one thing, that you are in your constitutional position, you are a servant of Krishna. So if you act on that position, then in course of time, your sarup will be revealed.
Maharaj, in the introduction, this is written that pure devotional service should be free from desire for any material benefit or for self gratification, as these desires are cultivated through fruitful activities and philosophical speculation. So I was a little confused, Maharaj. What is this philosophical speculation?
The philosophical speculation is what I described as gyan. Gyana karmad anabritam. Karma is fruitive activity and gyana is philosophical speculation.
Like Maharaj, I have heard philosophical speculation means also, I don't know Maharaj, I understand that philosophical speculation means there is some scripture truth. I mean, through the logic or through intelligence, one arrives at that conclusion. There is a mental speculation and philosophical speculation.
The thing is that you are pursuing the scriptural evidence or scriptural descriptions. But you haven't gone to the real essence of it. You haven't found the essence of it. You are just dwelling on those philosophical branches that were actually meant to take you to Krishna. Like if you take that analogy of river and ocean. Won't the rivers eventually come into the ocean? Right? But if you separately see the river and ocean, then you will see the river as different. But if you see the rivers are ultimately going to lead to ocean, then you have got the whole picture. Right? And what is the whole picture? The whole picture is the ocean. Rivers are just some branches. Right? Similarly, these philosophical speculators, they're simply caught up with the river business. They're missing out the ocean part of it. Right? But when the river goes into the ocean, then it's perfectly harmonized.
Then plus
inspiration is good. Then gyana will ultimately lead to bhakti. Okay, last question.
This line was there, devotee. So there is then that, thus in our mental activities, we should try always to think of Krishna and try to plan out of these in following the footsteps of the great Acharya and the personal spiritual master. So, what is this personally, why Prabhupada is stressing personal spiritual master? Does it refer to one's own guru?
Yeah.
Other gurus are also part of the previous Acharya.
Yeah. But which means that you have to have somebody to guide you in your spiritual life. And there are two aspects. Somebody has to guide you in your spiritual life and you have to surrender to him. Both are needed. You need to surrender. This surrender is an important aspect of spiritual life. And guidance, personal guidance is another aspect of spiritual life. Right? So both has to be there. Therefore you need a person.
So it can refer to a Shiksha Guru also.
Shiksha Guru or Diksha Guru?
Yeah. Because we are taking more guidance.
Right.
You
need a personal relationship, yeah. Yeah. Because you see, you have a personal relationship with Krishna. Now that personal relationship, in order to develop that personal relationship, you need some practical personal relationships that will lead to that point. Alright? Yes, yes. Whom you are getting the guidance from, whom you are getting the support and help from. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Gaur Premanande.